John 1, verses 1 through 18. The Word became flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light that shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He comes after me. He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." Shall we pray? O gracious Heavenly Father, we praise you, for you are good. And Lord, you are good to us. Gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and mercy. Father, you have taken care of us, and you will continue to, and we trust in you for that. Lord, we thank you that you have sent your Son, who is the light of the world, sent into darkness to give us light and life. Lord, we thank you that you have not left us in this darkness. You've not left us in our sin. You have not left us without hope. But Lord, we praise you and we thank you for Jesus. Lord, we do pray this morning that you would be with us through the preaching, through the singing, through the praying, that you would help us by your Spirit to become more and more like Jesus. Holy Spirit, we pray as you do this in each of us as individuals. Lord, we pray that you do this in us as a community here at Ocean Park, that we would be a people who are not fearful of current events or of the world or things happening, but Lord, who trust in you, who trust in your sovereignty, who seek to live peaceful and quiet lives, working with our hands, and Lord, who seek to love you and to love and serve our neighbor. Father, we do pray for those here who are struggling. We pray that you encourage them, Lord, to give wisdom to those who seek it, to seek Jesus and to trust Jesus, to put away the things that we may trust in, the things that do not deliver and cannot save. Lord, we pray that you would help our hearts to focus on Christ. Lord, we do pray for those who are seeking, who may not know about Jesus. We pray, Lord, that you move in their hearts, that they would see the light of Christ, that they would trust in him, and that they would their affections would grow towards you, towards what you have done, towards the gospel, and toward others. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' most holy name. Amen. Now, the prayer of illumination, if you would, read along with me. God in three persons, blessed Trinity, your word speaks life, love, and perfect relationship. As we hear scripture today, help us receive your self-giving love and reflect it in our lives. Open our minds to your mystery and our hearts to your grace. May our worship echo the harmony of heaven and lead us into deeper communion with you. Amen. You may be seated.
As I say and try to make it a habit of saying each week, I love you. But more importantly, Jesus loves you. And here's another thing I need. I need you to love me today. Trinity Sunday is incredibly important because I don't think this bedrock doctrine is emphasized enough, but it is an incredibly difficult doctrine to be able to teach because there is not one unique text that I can go to and say, here it is, but it's actually like a mosaic tiles from scriptures all throughout the Bible that are brought together to show this beautiful picture of a triune God in perfect loving relationship that calls overflows of love, creates all that we see, and brings image bearers into that relationship. So today, as I told Denise, I don't know why I do this to myself sometimes, but I want, if you, just something comes across that, man, God is good as you hear it, I want a hearty amen. If I am struggling, I want to hear, help them, Lord. We're going to work through this together because the Trinity is a bedrock foundation doctrine. And so, why the Trinity? Because sometimes there are subjects in our lives, I've experienced a few, that we know they're really important, but sometimes they make our head hurt. A buddy of mine sent me a video about quantum physics, and he's like, I want you to watch this video, and then we can talk about it. And I watched the video, and there was some really good stuff in the video, but my mind was like, oh, that hurts. I'm going to leave it to you, Chris. His name is Chris as well. You explain it to me. And then I got to the edge of the Grand Canyon, and this amazing guide who was telling us the glories of God's creation and all the geology and the layers and all of this stuff, and my head was hurting, and I said, it's just dirt, bro, and it's beautiful. This hole is beautiful, and it sings for the glory of God. But he was just diving deep into the subterraneous rocks and all this stuff, and I was like, I don't know how this came about, how this was made, but it sings of the praises of Jesus. But sometimes we can treat the Trinity like that, and pastors can do this as well, is that instead of taking the time to learn it little baby step by baby step, we just call it a mystery and leave it at that. Which is really, why bother? It's a mystery we can't understand. And I actually want to push back at that because the Trinity matters. And as we're reading the little handouts and things like that, and you're like, well, I probably will never use this. You'll never use it until somebody knocks on your door with a little nameplate that says Jehovah's Witness or Mormon, and they say, oh, yes, the Trinity is not real. And then you don't have an answer because you said, well, this is not important. Or when your YouTube algorithm pushes a teacher onto your page who is an anti-Trinity heretic and you don't know it and you don't have the answers for the argument that they're trying to lead you away from the Jesus of Scripture for. That's when it matters. So my responsibility as a pastor is attempting to root you in the truth of the bedrock doctrine of Scripture. The Trinity is not a mystery as in the sense that it's clueless, like a round circle, or can God create a rock so big that he can't lift it? The fullness of the Trinity is something that we should be careful with and deliberate with, but recognizing we don't just, oh, it's a mystery, but let me tell you this. On our own, it is a mystery. But you know what God loves to do? God loves to reveal mysteries. It's not inexplicable. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1, chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, Paul is writing. He says, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in all generations, as it is now revealed to the apostles and prophets by the Spirit. For generations, the mystery of the work of Christ was not known to faithful men and women, to the generations of people. But God reveals mysteries. The mystery, right, ready? Is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, the people of God, members of the same body, partakers in the promise of Jesus Christ through the gospel. God, on our own terms, is a mystery to us, but God delights in revealing mysteries, uncovering them, and in ways that we can begin by little baby steps to be able to understand. And then the Trinity is the bedrock of our knowledge of God. We will never exhaust the depths of the triune God. Let me assure you that. But it can be understood in little ways, according to the grace of God that we receive. The Scriptures is where it begins. The story of God. In the beginning, God. This whole Bible that we hold in our hands is the revelation of the mystery of God that we on our own could never understand. But we begin to learn about the mystery of who this God is by how He interacts with His creation, how He reveals Himself, His actions, His ways, His redemptive plan, and we begin to understand who this God is. But another way that we learn the mystery of the Trinity is things like these creeds. These creeds, this Athanasius Creed, which was created in the 5th century, 1,500 years ago, is actually a concise, distilled statement that gathers all of the mosaic tiles, if you will, and brings them in to a story that explains, into a statement that explains the teaching of the Trinity. So as we read today, whoever desires to be saved must above all hold the Catholic faith. Now before you accuse me of coming under the umbrella of Pope Leo, little c, it means universal. Of all the Christians, and you can see in the bottom it says universal. It actually says universal. That's not Latin. That's a typo. And universal or Christian, the basic Christian faith. Whoever does not keep it whole and undefiled will without doubt perish eternally. This is important. And the Catholic universal faith is this, that we worship one God in Trinity, and Trinity in unity, neither confusing the persons nor dividing the substance. A couple years ago, I preached on that line. We worship one God in Trinity, and Trinity in unity. And so we can confess biblical truths. And we use it through, we learn it, the Trinity, through creation, through revelation, through salvation. But we can also believe in things like sacrificial death of Jesus. Jehovah's Witnesses believe that, but they deny the Trinity. You can believe in God's bodily resurrection. The Mormon Church believes in that. You can believe salvation by grace alone through faith. There is a sect of Buddhism that believes that very thing. But you cannot deny the Trinity to remain in Christ's kingdom. And though there is an objection that people will say the Trinity is not found in Scripture, it is a non-biblical word or non-biblical language that explains biblical truth about God. We talk about incarnation. that God came in flesh, incarnate. That's an extra biblical word that explains a biblical truth. We talk about things like inerrancy, without error, that it says the Bible is without error. And so this is why in this morning when we read through the Athanasian Creed, we use words like uncreated, infinite, eternal, person, substance, one and three, unity, begotten, persons. These are all words that when you read through it at times, they can make your head hurt a little bit. And your head might be hurting right now. I didn't say amen at that point. But these are the trail markers that keep us on the straight and narrow that leads us to the celestial city, to where Jesus Christ reigns with the Father and the Son and all who have believed in the truth of Jesus. When you wander in the forest, you look for the markers on the trees so you make sure you're going. And though for a while it looks a little sketchy, and the ground is difficult, and you're not so sure, and all of a sudden the path opens up and you see the most beautiful view that your eyes have ever beheld. And that's the path that the triune God is leading us back from the darkness of sin and rebellion into the marvelous light of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the pages of Scripture. And this is what I want you to see. I want you to see today that the plan of redemption is to bring men and women as sons and daughters into the fellowship of the triune God. So, my big idea is God is love because He is a Trinity. So let's start here, and some of this, I must admit, some of my sources that I received today are Michael Reeves' book, Delighting in the Trinity. There's a few copies in the back. It's one of the chapters, one little part, but if you want to say, hey, this is amazing, and I want to read more, I will get you that book and help you and guide you along that way. But so let's ask this, started with this, what is God's basic fundamental identity? Okay, so let's, to answer that question, let me just move over to me. Okay, what is my fundamental identity? Is it that I'm a man, a husband, a dad, that I'm a Caucasian, that I'm an American, that I'm a pastor, that I'm adopted, that I'm a snappy dresser? What is my fundamental identity? And so that's what I want you to think about God. Now, there are two paths, Michael Reeves says. He says to be able to understand this question that philosophers and religious teachers have been working through for generations, they will start on what he calls the goat path of brain power. Okay? Now, if you've ever been out west or anywhere they have mountains, you might notice on the edge of a perilous cliff, there is a flock of goats. And you're thinking, how in the world are they there? And you can see just a foot maybe or inches of a ledge, and they're just chilling. And they have their babies right there. And you're thinking, that's so dangerous. You need to have that kid in a car seat. OSHA would never approve of any of this. This is really dangerous. But Michael Reeves says, when we try to understand the primary identity of God, it's like going on a goat trail in the middle of the night while the rain is pouring down in the middle of an earthquake. When we try to find God on our own, on our terms, by our brain powers, the results can be disastrous. So many men and women throughout generations have said, well, God is the Creator. That is His primary identity. But the problem with that answer, and some of you might thought, yes, God is the Creator. He created all things. In the beginning, God created. And the problem that if we say God's fundamental identity is that He is the creator, what does God need to exist? He needs a creation. And so by answering it this way, you have said God is needy and He's weak and He depends on creation for His primary identity. See the problem there? Second, some of you might think, well, God is the ruler. Well, and God is a creator and God is a ruler, but is it His primary identity? If God is a ruler, the best we can hope for a relationship with God is like you and the traffic cop who pulled you over. He's either going to write you a ticket and you're going to get angry and resentful at him for breaking the law, or you're going to live your whole life trying to avoid the next speed trap, and hopefully he doesn't notice when you speed by him. Or third, you'll be grateful that you got a warning for going 20 over in a school zone rather than actually getting in trouble. You might be a little gracious, but once you leave, you forget about that. The most you can hope for, if God is simply, His primary identity is a ruler, is that you will never love Him. You'll just try to avoid Him or appease Him. That is the goat path that leads us to trouble. But there is a second path that helps us understand the primary identity of who God is. As you can see, it's the Jesus who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the what? Father. But through me. All throughout the Old Testament, there are nods to the fathership of God. But uniquely in the New Testament, because of Jesus, we see an aspect of God that we would never be able to see on our own. That He, His fundamental identity is that God is first and foremost a father who gives life and a father who loves. Not just a creator and a ruler, though God is the creator and is a ruler, it flows from His basic identity as father. So this first point is loving Father. And what Reeves says, the best way to understand who God is to begin to ask the question, what was God doing before He created the world? God didn't need the world. He didn't need creation. What was He doing? Now, the goat path may be saying He was contemplating how many angels He would eventually be able to fit on the head of a needle, or how to make that squared circle, or how to punish those people who asked such annoying questions, but He wasn't doing anything of good. But if you come to Jesus, Jesus says this about what Jesus was doing before creation, and that tells us about what He is. Father, right off the bat, Jesus addresses God as Father. I desire that they also, they, the disciples, He's in the upper room praying this, whom You have given Me, may be with Me where I am to see My glory that You have given Me. We'll talk about that later. Because what was God doing before the foundation of the earth? Before He created anything? He was a father loving His son. This is the primary identity of God, that He is a loving father. Before creation, Jesus reveals God's core identity. Father, not like a father, but God is a father. Before anything God does as ruler or creator, He is a father. And a father gives life to His children. You cannot be a father without a child. And you cannot be a child without a father. Life has to come from somewhere. And it is God's as a father which flavors everything he does. His power is used in a fatherly way. His rules are fatherly for the good of his children, not just to maximize the county's receipts through traffic tickets and violations. He uses his rules to protect his children and to form his children into the men and women, sons and daughters, who have the family resemblance. He creates as a father. He loves as a father. God is a father whose life is always pouring forth and whose love is overflowing to his children. On May 9th, 2003, I beget Andrew as my son. Now, Denise was very much involved, but for the purpose of the illustration, stick with me and Andrew. I beget Andrew. He received his life from me, and he shares my DNA, what it means to be a partika. And now, when you don't ask about Crosby yet, because I'm getting there. And it's a beautiful picture of the gospel. So Andrew received his life from me, and he shares my DNA. In the same way, the Son receives his life from the Father, and he shares in the DNA, if you will, the divine essence of who God is. The Son receives life and divinity from the Father for eternally, not just on one day. But the Son has always received his life from the Father, and the Father has always been giving his life to his Son. There has never been a time when the Father did not share his life and his divine essence, his substance, if you will, from our creed, with his Son. He has eternally begotten the Son. And so as Chad read in Genesis chapter 1 and Chris read in John chapter 1, when God spoke the creation into existence, that was not the first time that he was giving life. He has been giving life to his Son for all eternity before this. And his life is his love that is expressed. God is love because he is Trinity. He is a loving Father, and then we see a beloved Son. God cannot be a father without a child. God did not need to create, to make creation for somebody to love. That would be a dependency that God would have. That would be weakness. Oh, I have to have a creation to be creator. I have to have somebody to love. So I have to create them. I'm now dependent on them. God was not like that. Is not like that. Because the Father has been loving the Son for all eternity. Hebrews tells us this. Jesus, the Son, is the radiance, think the light that emanates from a candle, of the glory of God. The exact imprint of his nature, that divine DNA that only Jesus has and only the Spirit has, who upholds the universe by his power. Like a lamp that shines out of the light of light, the Son shines forth from the Father. The Father is never without the Son, and the Son is always shining forth from his Father. And that light and life that comes from the Father to the Son is the love of the Father. In Matthew 3, it says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Jesus says, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. The Father loves the Son and shows him all that himself is doing. Jesus, it's not just the Father who loves the Son. The Son loves the Father in return for all of eternity. And he says, but as I do what the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know the love of the Father. Jesus loves his Father so much, he wants to make his Father proud by doing his perfect and good will of redeeming a lost humanity. The Son loves the Father. And the Son is beloved by the Father and reciprocates that from eternity past. Jesus says, my food that sustains me is to do the will of my Father who sent me. God is love because he is Trinity. You have a loving Father, a beloved Son, and where does the Spirit fit into this? And I titled this the inspiring Spirit, the delighting Spirit. And let's talk about what the Spirit does. One of the most explicit examples of the Father's love for the Son is found in Matthew chapter 3, where at Jesus' baptism. And I'm going to put it here on the board. It says, when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. So the Father has declared his love for the Son. But what is another way that we know that the Father loved his Son? From that text, think about it for a second. I won't play the Jeopardy theme song right now. Anybody say, what descended like a dove? The Spirit. The Father loves the Son by giving the Son his Spirit. It is this very thing that we begin to recognize for those who have been brought into the family of God, that God's love has been poured into our hearts as it was poured unto Jesus. How? Through the Holy Spirit. It is through the Spirit that God the Father loves God the Son. In and through the Spirit. And it is the Spirit of God that stirs in the heart of Christ, reminding Christ of the love of God. And all who belong to Jesus, who have been brought into the family of God, it is the Spirit that reminds us that we belong to the Father. If you know the context of Romans 8, it's in great sorrow and it's great suffering that the Spirit comes and says, your circumstances do not define your relationship with the Father. It's because of his love which he has poured on you, and the Spirit reminds us of that reality. Because that is how the triune God works. The Father loves the Son in and through the Spirit. And you can see over and over again where the Spirit is the one that is doing the loving between the Father and Son. And there's this fellowship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God and the fellowship of the Spirit be with you all. The triune God is a divine community where love is shared in perfect harmony. And it's always been that way. The Father loves the Son through the Spirit, and the Son loves the Father by the Spirit. So what was God doing before the creation of the world? He was loving Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, needing nothing. Had life in himself because God is love because he is Trinity. It's the reason that we exist. So let's look at a couple implications of that, and then we'll be done. Okay? Don't say amen there. That would have been rude. Creation. Why do we exist? Why do we exist? Because God did not need us. He had the Father, or God, Father had the Son had the Father. They had the Spirit in perfect love, in perfect unity, in perfect harmony for all eternity. He did not need to create the world to enjoy love because he had it. He did not need to create the world because he was lonely, because he had fellowship of the triune God. God created all of creation as an overflow of the love that exists between the Father and Son and Holy Spirit. This is why when Chad read, when God saw that what he was created, he said it was good, because it was an expression of the perfect love and the harmony and unity that exists between in God. Everything that God created was good. Good music and good books. Beautiful plants. I don't know a lot about plants, but Lori does, and she can make plants do amazing, beautiful things. I can only turn them brown and they shrink. There are fascinating animals over all of the earth that do fascinating and quirky and amazing things because God is good. And there's the love that expresses and exists between the Trinity is shown in the glory of a blue whale jumping up and falling down. It's to say, wow, that was awesome. And God is good and amazing. That's why creation was made. Delicious food and good drink are to be enjoyed as blessings because they're good, because God has created these things. Laughter and love and joy. If you believe God is good and love, and loving, and the unity of the Spirit, we can eat these things and enjoy these things as acts of worship of a good Heavenly Father that makes amazing things. Don't eat too much and get fat and then blame it on me. Well, my pastor said, you know, I could wear these beautiful blue jeans because I ate all that food. There are brilliant colors in creation that give majesty and praise to our God, as an overflow of the love of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Harmonious music that brings joy and gladness and the expression of our hearts that are made in the image of God give glory to God. A job well done. Like God, when he sat back on that seventh day and says, I made that. That's very good. It's like when I stood yesterday looking over my little quarter acre of perfectly mowed grass. And I was like, yeah, that's good. And that felt good because work done hard and to the glory of God is a good thing. It's not a toil. It's a good thing. To hear your grandchild's giggle, or Judah's giggle when he's laughing at the pastor, is a good and sweet thing because it is a reflection of the love of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. See? Amen. A cold drink on a hot day or a hot drink on a cold day. Sunrises and sunsets. Your mother's or your grandmother's cooking. Going to weddings. Birds at dusk and dawn. The songs that they sing, thanking God for the provisions of yesterday and the provisions they're about to have today. A warm bed on a cold night are all things that God has created as an overflow of the love that exists between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. All of these are a reflection and can only be a reflection of a triune God who exists as Trinity. The Father loving the Son in and through the Spirit. all these things. Heavens declare the glory of God because it is an overflow of the love of the triune God. What about relationship? God, as He created all these things as an overflow of His relationship, still took a unique approach and created something that was different than the rest of His creation. He created man and woman in His image. In the image of God, He created them male and female. He created them. God didn't create small woodland creatures or plants or mountains to be in relationship. He created those to sing His praise. But He created every single one of you in His image to be in relationship with the love that exists between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit that has always. The love of God is not a stingy, self-focused love like a newly dating couple who's madly in love with each other and ignores everyone else. No, the love that exists between the Father and the Son in and through the Spirit is a love that loves to share. And has created image bearers of God, men and women, every single one of you, to be in relationship, to share this love. How do I say that? John chapter 17, Jesus knows that His death is coming, and He says, Father, I desire that they, my disciples, whom You have given Me may be with Me where I am to see My glory, that beauty, the essence that has come from the Father from eternity that You have given Me because You loved Me before the foundation of the earth, of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know You because sin has twisted our loves, that rather than loving God, the fountain of love and joy and beauty, we have followed lesser loves that bring in death and destruction. I make known to them Your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love which You have loved Me, the Father, to the Son, in and through the Spirit, watch this, that love of the triune God may be in them and I in them. See, listen, when you close your eyes in death, when you belong to Jesus and you open it up, you're not going to be looking for that fishing hole that people talk about. Oh, Grandpa's at the fishing hole. Well, he might eventually make it over there. Or you're not going to be looking for your loved one, though you might go find them eventually. You know what the first thing you're going to be looking for when you open your eyes on the other side of eternity? Where's Jesus? I want to see Jesus. I can't believe the glory and the love of Jesus because of what Jesus has done. And hold on, we're going to be in Revelation 5. That's an easy one compared to the Trinity. We're going to be in there and we're going to see all of us are going to be praising Jesus for eternity. And then we might fish a little bit and work and hang out with others. But the Father so loved the Son through the Spirit before the creation of the world that everything that they did is an overflow of love and created us to be in relationship with Him. But how sin is sinister is that rather than trusting God as good and loving, we said, I don't trust Him. I want to define good and evil according to my own ways. And Romans says, claiming to be wise, they became fools. And what did they do? They traded the glory of the Father for the Son in and through the Spirit for images resembling mortal men, birds, animals, and creeping things. Sin is so sinister because it distorts our love by rejecting the fellowship of the triune God, this eternal, good, beautiful love, and turns to other things and cuts us off from the source of eternal life and eternal love. And finally, redemption. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. If you have a pew Bible, it's page 976. It says, blessed be, and this is, listen for these Trinitarian words. Blessed be the God and Father, there's one, of our Lord Jesus Christ, who had blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him. In who? In Jesus. Before the foundation of the world, God has said, I will redeem a people who, though they reject and turn away, I will redeem them and bring them into fellowship with me and change their hearts and give them the spirit that causes them to love the Father like Jesus does and to look at Jesus with love and delight like the Father does. That we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption. Remember what I talked about Crosby? That's coming here in a minute. Through Jesus Christ, according to the purposes of a will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with whom He has blessed us in the Beloved. The Father chose not only to love the Son in and through the Spirit, but other image bearers of God, who He made sons and daughters. There is only one begotten Son of God, and that's Jesus Christ, who shares the DNA of God, the divine essence, who eternally has flowed from the Father. Like me and Andrew, temporarily, Andrew came into existence on a certain day because of my DNA in my life. But there's also the rest of the children of God, like Crosby, who before Crosby was even aware of his existence, Denise was involved, chose to love him and bring him into our family. And now Andrew, my biological son, shares a name and an identity and a future with my adopted son. And they are loved as my children, as my sons. Brothers and sisters, that is what God does for us. He sends the Spirit into our hearts to give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to love the Son like He does and to draw us in. Notice in verse 7 through 10, in Christ we have redemption. Redemption from what? Our sin, our rebellion, our foolishness. Through Jesus' blood. The forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace that He lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, making known the mystery of His will according to the purpose which He set forth in Christ. To unite all things in Christ. Us adopted sons and daughters, if you belong to Jesus, you have been brought together with the eternal Son. And you, Jesus, the Father loves you like He loves Jesus. And that's a lot. He knows your history. He knows all your baggage. He knows your mistakes. He knows how easily you fall into temptation and miss the markers. And He loves you. And He nailed all those things to the cross. He paid the penalty to bring you into fellowship starting now and continuing through all eternity. So I go back to my original question. What is God's fundamental identity? Who is God essentially? He's not a creator or ruler, though He creates and He rules well as a Father. But He is a God who is a Father who has for eternity been loving His sons through the Spirit. Creation is an overflow of the love that exists between the Father towards the Son through the Spirit. And He loves to adopt sons and daughters into that union. And there will be a day When we hear the name of our big brother Jesus, who has redeemed us from our sin, call us from the grave, or call us from where we are on this earth, and we will go to Jesus. The dead in Christ will rise, and all those who belong with the Lord will be with Him, and we will be in a new heaven and a new earth filled with amazing, beautiful things. We haven't even scratched the surface. And we will always be with the Lord, working and loving and resting and eating and singing, all because the Father loved the Son through the Spirit and redeemed us by Jesus to bring us into that relationship. God is love because He is the Trinity. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come to You and we thank You. Oh, we thank You for the love of the Father who gives life and love to the Son through the Spirit. Father, the Spirit is in our hearts for those who belong to Jesus. Father, I also pray for those that are sitting in the pews and they say, I want that. I want the love of a Father because I don't know the love of my Father here. Or I've lost my Father because of death or time. I call those people to come to Jesus, who says, come unto me, all you are weary and heavy laden. Let go of the lesser loves in this world that cannot save, and go to the love of Jesus, that you may know God. In Christ's precious and holy name we pray. Amen.